You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so we look at a list like this, you know, to be a secure, confident, bold teacher, to be powerful and effective, pleasing to God. You know, we've all sat through teachings like this. We've all heard teachers like this, right? That we just feel like God is speaking to us directly through them. And, you know, we want to teach like this, and yet that's not always what happens. You know, why is it that I can just spend hours and hours and hours on my teaching, and then I go to give my teaching, and it completely falls flat? Or, you know, why is it that some speakers just have, like, clarity and passion? They seem to enjoy teaching, and I don't. I hate teaching. I'm confusing. I'm boring. You know, why is it that I feel debilitating anxiety and insecurity and pride when it comes to teaching? You know, why is it that I really want to teach the Bible, and yet God hasn't given me any opportunities to do so yet? And, you know, I think that these are some of the confusions and frustrations and accusations and feelings we can have when it comes to teaching. But, and there's like a lot of solutions we can come up with, right? Oh, we need to just practice our skills. Oh, maybe you're not cut out to teach or whatever. But what I want to put forward today is that the real issue is in our thinking and our approach to teaching. That it's our starting point that is flawed. And when we're able to have a biblical approach, then we can be the kind of teachers that we really want to be and the kind of teachers that God can use. So before we talk about God's perspective, let's talk more about what our perspective often is. And put simply, our perspective and approach to teaching often is that Bible teaching is a public platform for me to gain or lose self-worth, right? That it's this public platform. My performance determines my identity, my sense of self, my self-worth, my value. So if I succeed at teaching, then I am somebody. And if I fail at teaching, then I am nobody, right? And this might sound extreme. I don't know how many of us actually have thought this phrase. But I think a lot of the things that we do and the things that we think betray that this is what we actually believe. And so I thought we could just discuss quickly here, what do you guys think might be some signs that you have this perspective and approach to teaching? Yeah.
I feel like I usually have this approach when I'm like putting a lot of pressure on myself to make sure it's like the best.
Yes. Yes, for the perfectionists of us, this is the best teaching, that it's my best teaching. Yeah, for sure. I always have to be doing better every time I teach. Yeah. Yes. Yes. I can't even start my teaching because I'm so nervous about the result. Yeah.
Some people would describe it as unfightable spiritual attack.
Yes.
Yes.
Right. Yeah, whether that's before teaching, whether that's during my teaching that I'm experiencing this attack. Yeah, it's almost like I just can't shake these accusations, these thoughts of insecurity. Yeah.
I was thinking also maybe how you take feedback after.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, very true. Whether it is you people give me feedback and I get mad at them, or I'm like, oh, there's no way that that is true. Or even if I don't even give people the green light to give me feedback, that can be a sign that I'm so insecure about my performance that I can't even take feedback. Yeah.
When you're preparing and teaching, like, you shy away from like the harder things to say, or like speaking more boldly.
Yes.
To, like, offend somebody or like get.
Yes.
Feedback.
I'm really, really glad that you pointed that out. We can shy away maybe from difficult passages because we feel like that's above our pay grade. We can shy away from saying the bold things, what our culture really needs to hear, because we're afraid of people's response to me. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, these are all really great. I'm sure that there's so much more that we could talk about. And, you know, there's the very obvious, you know, extreme insecurity and also extreme pride. No one really mentions. This is what I was like when I first started teaching. I have a background in theater, so teaching was like the way for me to scratch the itch of being in the spotlight, you know? And I got some like positive feedback early on, and I just felt like, oh, I am the best at this, you know? God's lucky to have me. What is that but just taking my identity from my teachings, right? So we can have these more extreme things. There's some more subtle, you know, when we judge other teachers without actually helping them, you know, there's just subtle ways that our identity and insecurity and pride come out in this area. I remember my first piece of very mild constructive criticism. I was sitting in a coffee shop and it just crushed me. I was sobbing and I just made plans. I'm going to move across the country and I'm never going to teach the Bible again because I'm not cut out for this. And yeah, what is that but just taking my identity from my teaching and my performance? And you know, even a decade later, I'd like to think that I've stabled out a little bit. I don't think I've cried about a teaching in a couple years. But I still feel just as insecure as I did before. I have new challenges now. I'm a mom, so trying to put a teaching together with a toddler is just the worst. I'm also pregnant, so it's like someone has just scrambled my brains inside my head. It takes me twice as long to build an outline, and it's half as good when I actually deliver it, which is frustrating and nerve-wracking. Yesterday, during my breakout session, a guy that I just love as a Bible teacher, he is so good, so humble, so powerful, walked into my breakout session and sat right in the center. So wherever I turned, I could see him. And it freaked me out. I think I spent the first half of my teaching yesterday just like, I wonder what he thinks about me. I wonder what he thinks about my content. I should be learning from him. He should be teaching this. If he taught it, it would probably be so much better. And it took me about halfway through my teaching to actually like wrestle, you know, the thoughts of off of myself and onto God and the content that I'm teaching, which is all about, you know, our new identity and not caring about our performance. So, I mean, however long or little you've been teaching, it is just impossible to not fall into this perspective. We are not immune to this. And really what this is teaching is about me, right? If I'm taking my identity from my teaching, teaching's about me. It's about my words, my performance, how I feel about teaching, if I want to teach or I don't want to teach, how, you know, what it means about my identity and my value. It's all about me. And I think God's enemy, Satan, loves to keep us here. We do this all on our own. We don't need any help from Satan to focus on ourselves, but he loves to keep us here. He knows that if we just are focused on ourselves and teaching, this is when we cannot speak boldly. We cannot speak clearly. We cannot tap into the power of God. We cannot glorify God if we're just thinking about ourselves. And so the solution that we're going to be talking about today is not more thoughts about me. Yes, we will talk about verses about our identity. We'll talk about, you know, what God thinks about the preacher. But I think mostly what we need to do is just not think about me and think about God. We need God's perspective on Scripture, the Bible teaching, and the Bible teacher. And think more about God than we're thinking about ourselves. Simply put, teaching's about God and not about me. And this is really when we can be teachers that are glorifying to God. So we're just going to go through and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about each of these three different areas. So Scripture. Scripture is God's revelation. Scripture describes itself as light shining in the darkness. I love this analogy. You know, when you go home late at night and you're jingling your keys and you finally get in your door and your house is pitch black, and if you're a parent, you're tripping over all your toddler's toys, and or you're stumbling through your house and you're tripping over for some reason something that your roommate put in the very middle of the hallway and you can't see anything, and then finally you flip on a light and, you know, boom, clarity, relief, understanding. This is what Scripture is like. Oh, yay, Mac. Thank you. This is what Scripture does. We are stumbling around in the darkness. We have total confusion about ourselves, about the world, about God. And then God spoke, and boom, there was clarity and understanding and relief. It's light shining in the darkness. I read this passage this morning. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Yeah, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We as humans cannot conceive of God and of his truth and of the good things he wants to give us. God had to reveal that to us. The light shining in the darkness, he spoke. I love how Psalms puts it. The words of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Again, that sense of understanding. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I am a sucker for like farmer's market honey. I love honey, and especially good honey from the honeycomb. You know, in the ancient world, this was it, man. That honey was their delicacy. He's saying scripture is better than that. It's precious, much more precious than lots of gold. That the insight and the revelation and wisdom we get from God's word is precious. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see these phrases, the word of the Lord came to, da 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 da, or thus says the Lord, blah, 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 blah. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And all scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God. So what we see here is that God initiated his revelation. It's not that he's hiding from us or trying to obscure the truth. It's not that we're like banging down God's door, begging for him to reveal himself. God initiated this process. He spoke. He wants to be known. He wants to reveal himself and his truth to us. The word, more than just being inspired by God, is eternal. The word of God came in scripture, cannot be set aside. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That the word is imperishable, living and enduring. So it's reliable. It holds up over time. It's something that we can put our trust into because it's eternal. And it's powerful. Isaiah 55, I love this verse. My word goes out of my mouth. It won't return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. Paul, when he was chained in prison, said, but God's word is not chained, and the word of God is alive and active. So God's word is powerful apart from us. Simply just by reading the word, it goes out and accomplishes God's purposes. It's also useful. Scripture is useful. The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So scripture is useful. It pierces through our pretenses, our barriers to get right to our hearts, right to our soul, to make us susceptible to what God is trying to say. It's useful for leading people to salvation. I was shocked by how many verses link God's word with salvation and eternal life. Here's just a couple. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, and for you've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. All over the place in the Gospel of John, Jesus connects his words with eternal life, or our response to his words with eternal life. So scripture is useful to pierce through, to convict people, and lead them to salvation. It's also useful for teaching us. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That the book of Proverbs was for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. That the word of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. So scripture is there to teach us, to give us wisdom and insight. And not just that, I love these like positive words, hope, refreshment, joy, that it's nourishing to our soul. It also grows us spiritually. Paul, when he was leaving the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, what he says is, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So Paul is committing these people to the word to continue to build them up and sanctify them. He says, we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And that the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. So scripture teaches us, it sanctifies us, it grows us spiritually, it changes our perspective, and it equips us for ministry. So what are the implications here on our Bible teaching? Well, the Bible's pretty powerful. And I think this means that the focus should be on God and his truth. The focus is not on me and what I'm saying, but God and what he's revealing. You know, when we try to take center stage in our Bible teaching, that's as ridiculous as like someone from the audience running up on stage trying to sing the solo of like the main actress of the musical. Like, this is ridiculous. No one wants to hear you. You know, they're not here to hear you sing. You know, it's God is the main character here. He's in the spotlight. And so I think that's a rebuke for those of us that are more prideful. God does not need us. He's not lucky to have us teaching for him. He doesn't need us. He can just speak through his word powerfully on its own. So that should be very humbling for us. But I think it should also be really encouraging when we feel insecure, that we can be confident in God's role. God has spoken for hundreds of years. He has committed his word to text. He has preserved his word for thousands of years. Why do you think he's going to stop speaking when you get up to teach the Bible? All of a sudden he's like, I'm out, bye, good luck. You know, no, like he's committed to revealing himself. He created us to be in relationship with him, to know him, so we can be confident that God is going to do this, especially when we're teaching his word. And I think one practical here is that we should get into deep Bible study. I think personally reflecting on some of these verses before teaching is really helpful. But aside from that, Bible study comes before Bible teaching. If you want to be a good Bible teacher, if you want to be glorifying to God, then we have to understand the Bible and what God is revealing through Scripture. So this is something we can start even before we start teaching the Bible publicly. We can become men and women of the Word. I learned that Tom Brady watched when he was a football player 40 hours of film a week. So in addition, to practice and lifting weights in the gym, he watched 40 hours of film. And it makes sense why he was such a good football player. I think this is the attitude that we should have towards the word, that we should be nourished on the truths of the faith. We should be men and women of the word. We should know our Bible deeply. We should understand God deeply through it. We should be transformed by Scripture. And I think the more that we study the Bible, the less time we have to really think about ourselves. It kind of crowds out some of that self-focus that we can get into. So Scripture is God's revelation. If God doesn't need us, then what is the point of Bible teaching? Well, Bible teaching is simply clarifying God's revelation. This is what the perspective we should have on our teachings. I'm simply clarifying what God has revealed in Scripture. This is the example that we see in Scripture. All of God's leaders committed their lives to reiterating and explaining and persuading God's people of his truth. So you think about the Old Testament is filled with like quote unquote teachings. Think about Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets. What are they doing other than just reiterating God's words, persuading Israel to agree and to live their life accordingly? Those are just teachings. They're clarifying God's word to the nation of Israel. I love this passage in Nehemiah 8 where they find the Bible. And it says that Ezra read it aloud from daybreak until noon. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. They were teaching the Bible. So as Ezra's, you know, reading the Bible out loud, all the Levites are going around making sure that people understood what he was saying and that they knew how it applied to the way that they were living. You think about Jesus. The Gospels are just full of his teachings. I feel like this would be a fascinating study to go through and see what we can learn about teaching from Jesus. He mostly exposited and explained the Old Testament scriptures and how they pointed to the work that he was doing. But he's a really dynamic teacher. He used parables to connect to his audience. He used rhetorical questions to trap the Pharisees. You know, he used miracles not only to authenticate himself, but also reinforce his message and some of the claims that he was trying to make. When people heard Jesus, they were amazed and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." People loved Jesus' teachings. They felt like, you know, they were understanding God and he had God's power and God's authority. The apostles' teachings, we see this all over the book of Acts. Peter, Paul, Stephen, they're just clarifying God's revelation to their audience. And they're really good at making sure it's relevant to who they're talking to. So to the Jews, they explain the Old Testament scriptures and how it connected to Jesus. To the Gentiles, you know, they're using their own culture and religion and philosophy to show them that God is real and wants to know them. This is what Paul says about his own teaching ministry. He says, "I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." And so he views his teaching ministry as a commission from God, a job from God to communicate the Bible in its fullness, which is a large undertaking, and he strenuously contends to do so. I love this. He's not idle. He's not passive. He's not like, "Well, God speaks through his word, so let go and let God," or, you know, "We'll just let it fly." Like, no, he dedicated his life to this. We see this in the book of Acts. I can only imagine the amount of hours Paul clocked at reading the word, thinking about how to explain it to people, teaching, and then writing letters, continuing to explain the word to people. He dedicated his life to this. And so, you know, to Paul, teaching was important, obviously. He was strenuously contending to teach. This was his commission by God. But it was also what he charged Timothy to do. You know, before he died, well, and really in both of his letters, this is the thing that he told Timothy. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." He's like, "Before I die, I have one thing to tell you, Timothy: preach the word." One thing is important. You know, there's so many other things we can focus on in ministry, in discipleship, in our friendships. Preaching the word, it should be number one most important thing that we do. And he emphasizes, it's not just that he says this once, he says this multiple times to Timothy. "Teach, point these things out, command and teach, publicly read scripture, preach, teach, insist on these things, entrust these truths to reliable people who will be able to teach other people, handle the word accurately." This is just saturated throughout the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. That this is the most important thing we need to do is teach the word, clarify God's revelation to people so they can be transformed by it, so they can have eternal life, so they can know God. This is what's important. So I think the implications here, not only is that teaching, it should be what we're focused on, is that it's also a great stewardship. You know, God could have communicated any way he wanted. He could have just communicated through his word by himself, and yet he decided to choose us to clarify his word and to teach people about him. For some reason, he's decided to use human agency. And so this is amazing that we can be entrusted with God's word. We can be entrusted with God's revelation. And I think a practical here is that we should thank God for this privilege. I think so many of us are focused on the name I'm going to make for myself when I teach, or how badly I really don't want to teach the Bible, that we completely miss what a great and amazing privilege this is. Here's the thing. We don't even deserve to know God at all. We don't deserve to know him. We don't deserve to know his truth. We don't deserve to approach his throne of grace with confidence. We don't even deserve to do anything for God or have any kind of purpose for God, and yet he gave it to us graciously. So I think when we thank God for that privilege, it can really change our attitude. You know, instead of grumbling about, I gotta teach the Bible this week and I hate it. What an amazing privilege that I can know God and I can just tell people the things that God has shown me. Amazing. And I think the other implication here is that we should work hard. You know, to strenuously contend to present the fullness of God's word. It's not spiritual to have our Bible teaching as an afterthought in our ministry, in our discipleship, in our friendships. This should be the central thing. This is what we should work hard for. This should be the emphasis in our lives, our ministry. We should pass down this value to the people around us, that teaching the Bible is important. And practically, when it comes to teaching more publicly, we should grow some of our skills. Yes, we should do deep Bible study that transforms us, where we understand scripture, and then we should learn how to actually communicate it clearly. We should learn skills on how to speak clearly and loudly, how to use our bodies and facial features and gestures, how to put together an outline, how to be persuasive, how to connect to our culture. These are all skills that we can actually learn. To respond well to feedback and to failure, to learn from other people in this area. I wish we had more time to talk about this. I love this stuff. But here's just a couple resources, and I'll have this up at the very end too if you want to like write it down later. Dwell has an amazing homiletics class all online for free. And what homiletics is just teaching the Bible. So they show you, you know, how to get something out of scripture, how to turn it into an outline, how to use things like main point or antithesis or analogies or humor in your favor. This class is amazing. And then at the bookstore, they've got two books, Prepared to Preach by Greg Scharf and Biblical Preaching by Hayden Robinson. I recommended these books. They're really, really good at helping you come up with an outline and learn, you know, some skills. But the reason I love these books is they're really good at emphasizing pulling out of the word what God is saying and then just saying that thing. And I think that was actually a really pivotal point for me in my teaching. You know, often I would sit down to teach, I would read my passage, and then I'd beat my head against the wall like, what on earth am I going to teach? You know, how is this going to be relevant to the 14-year-old boy in my home church or the new mom like up to her ears in diapers or whatever? And I think that those are fine questions, but the moment I started my passage with, what is God saying, and how can I say that? I think that totally changed my ability to be clear and connect people to God and what he's trying to reveal in scripture. So yeah, if God is trying to communicate his mercy through your passage, just communicate that. You know, if he's trying to, you know, Paul is rebuking the church for their hypocrisy, do that. If he's encouraging the believers, if he's giving evidence for the resurrection, just do that thing. I love this quote from Chuck Smith. The point is this: God's already preached his message in the scriptures. Thus, the preacher's been given the task to simply say again to his culture and his generation what God has already declared. Nothing else matters but a clear exposition of what God is actually saying in the inspired text, period. I love that. God's already taught your passage. He's already preached the message. You just got to figure out what that is so you can do the same thing and do it clearly to our culture and our context. And, you know, that makes our teachings more effective, but I also think it takes the pressure off of me, my outline, my words, what I'm saying, and gets the focus back onto God and what he's trying to say. So God's perspective we've seen on scripture being God's revelation, Bible teaching, being clarifying God's revelation, and now the reason why everyone's here, what God has to say about the Bible teacher. So the Bible teacher, chosen by God to speak his words with his power and authority. Let's look at some verses on this. I love Ephesians 4. Check this out. Christ himself gave the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What a great verse. That God has gifted the teachers to the body of Christ to build them up and equip them. Paul says we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and we are Christ's ambassadors. I think it's easy to look at verses like this or when Paul talks about his own commission and be like, well, that just applies to the gifted or to the teachers who are, you know, vocationally called to teach. I don't think that's true. Romans 15 says that we should be able to teach and instruct one another. And I think that if God has put anyone in your life for you to teach, he's chosen you to do so. If he's put you in a home church that, you know, you discuss the Bible and you share during that meeting, that's you teaching and instructing the body of Christ. And so God has chosen you. He did not make a mistake in the people's lives that he put you in. He chose you. He gave you. He gifted you to the body of Christ. You're his provision to teach them more about him. We also speak God's words and not our own. We don't peddle the word of God for profit. Paul says, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as though sent from God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. And you accepted our message, not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. There's more. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So God gives us his words to speak. He doesn't leave us high and dry. It's not our brilliant phrasing we come up with. They're God's words. They're his spiritual realities that he gives us the words to then speak and communicate to people in a way that's clear and also in a way that's powerful. Here's some verses on God's power. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. I love when Paul is talking to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, and he's describing how they came to faith in Christ. And he's like, it was not my words, it was God and his power. That they responded, you know, not to Paul's message, but to God's power through Paul. And not only that, every wonderful identity verse we can think of can also apply to the area of teaching. Here's some of my favorites. That we are holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So when Satan is coming after you about your performance, I'm free from accusation because I'm in Christ. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Yeah, that thought that I am not adequate or competent to do this is correct. But God is. We have competency through Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's how God has designed us, that our weakness is what actually displays God's power more fully. And I love this verse. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Man, how many times do I feel like I am just not smart enough to teach? I do not have the wisdom. I do not have the competency. I am not able to do this. And yet he says he made Christ our wisdom, our righteousness, holiness, redemption. That's our identity in Christ. And so, you know, we can be just as secure as Bible teachers, as in every other area of our Christian lives, based on the new identity that God has given us. So what are some implications here? Well, we can do nothing apart from God's power. I really hope that if there is like anything you get from this session, it is this. That there is nothing we can do apart from God's power. We can have, the best outline, which is the best flow of thought, you know, the greatest analogies that are hilarious, relevant antithesis, and it could do nothing apart from the power of God. You know, we could be the best speaker, highly gifted, very engaging, really funny guy, you know, and it could do nothing apart from the power of God. We can come in weakness and in trembling, knowing nothing but Christ crucified, and it can do everything if it's immersed in the power of God. And so we need to cultivate this sense of dependence. We need to lean into our inadequacy. We need to learn how to depend on God and his power for teaching. So one practical here is to develop our spiritual prep time. You know, we spend time on our outlines and thinking about the passage. We might spend time practicing and working on our presentation. We should spend just as much time, if not more, spiritually preparing to teach. A lot of athletes have their like pregame rituals. So, you know, they put time in the gym and then they practice, but then they have that song that they listen to or that speech that they tell themselves to kind of get their heads in the game when they go out to play. That's kind of what our spiritual prep time is doing. It's getting our head in the game. So when we go out to teach, we're actually able to focus on God. And so I thought this could be a cool discussion. If you guys have any ideas for developing your spiritual prep time, any ideas on what's been helpful for you, how to get focused on God, things that you've heard other people say? Yeah. Yes. Okay, I'm really glad that you pointed that out, that thinking about other people can really help us. Because a lot of us are just like, I don't want to teach. But we need to view it in the lens of serving. And we need to view it in the lens of, I'm not just focusing on God, but I'm focusing on other people. And I love what you're saying, that if we're thinking about the people we're talking to, what they need to hear, that can really grow our compassion for people and our excitement to teach the word. That's awesome. Yeah.
Chris Risley gave this advice forever ago, but it was really helpful. Just like, if you're unwilling to sit under your own teachings, like God's teaching, then like you shouldn't be teaching the topic. Essentially, it's just like, I feel like that's when like teaching becomes one, the most fun, but also the most effective.
Yeah. Right. I think that's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, I think there's a comforting thought too, and if I totally bomb this teaching and no one learns anything, at least I learned something, and God showed me something through this passage. But yeah, I think you're right. We need to connect to what the Bible is saying on a personal level if we're going to be able to give that to other people. And again, that keeps the focus on God. Yeah. Yeah.
That God has taught
right.
Them.
So good.
And so for me,
yeah.
My prep, a lot of it is, God, how yeah. does this apply to me? And a lot of times too, then asking God, show me how to apply this so that I really understand it.
That's great.
You know, in the weeks leading up to it. And then the other is, God, what is it you want, you know, these people that you even care about more than I care about them, but what do you want them to hear from?
Yeah. When I love what you're, yeah, I love what you're saying is a very humble approach where you're coming to God being like, what do you want me to hear and what do you want me to say to people? And I think a lot of times it's through prayer that when we're asking God those questions, we're interacting with God on those things. Not only does it give us a better understanding of the passage, but we're able to then communicate that humility when we're actually teaching. Yeah, Mateo.
To initiating prayer with other people.
Yes.
Like a team of people to pray for you.
Yes.
I'm not very good at this. You're actually very helpful with this.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, we should solicit prayer to the point where it's kind of annoying. I always feel really sad when I have a friend that's maybe getting up to teach, especially in our large group, and I'm like, I didn't even know you were teaching tonight. I would have prayed for you, you know? Yeah, and there's a humility to that I think when we solicit prayer and we beg people to go up to bat you know, on behalf of us before God, like, and that can really infuse our teachings with power that is apart from us and apart from what we even can pray for. Yeah, AJ.
Not falling into the procrastination trap.
Yes.
Actually giving yourself some time.
Right. Yes.
Not rush. I gotta teach in 2 days, man.
Right.
So I think just like
I love that. I love that word, marinate. That's good. Yeah, that we should spend time with the passage, learning the passage, being transformed by it, letting God teach us. Yeah, we need to give us time to spiritually prepare. Great point. Doug, did you have one?
Yeah, I was thinking about one of the verses you brought up earlier, the one in Isaiah where he's like, the word of God, it's like the rain doesn't return.
Yes.
God accomplishes the purpose which is sent it. And sometimes when I teach, I'll just, before I get up there, I just make myself sit down and basically thank God for those promises and just pray.
That's
him
awesome.
And ask him to do what he said he's going to do. And I think that like,
yeah. Yes. Yes. Again, it's getting that focus off of myself, my nerves, what I'm doing, onto God, what he's doing, what he's accomplishing. My personal favorite, I love to read through 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where it talks about the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, but we have the mind of Christ. That's where Paul's like, I came to you in Corinth with weakness and trembling, but God's power. You know, yeah, so finding verses to just think about before we teach can really take the pressure off. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. And I love that because, you know, like Bible study, humility is something we can cultivate at any point before we even start teaching the Bible publicly. That's really about me and God, my relationship with God, and God growing my character in humility. Yeah. All right, Craig, last one. Yeah.
And what's relevant to people.
Right.
So it's that like prayerful time that hones me down in on, okay, what is God getting at?
That's great. Right. And I love that you're saying that's stuff that you commit to God in prayer. Check out this quote from D.L. Moody. He goes, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but how to pray, which is a very extreme statement, but I think it gets the point across here that part of our spiritual prep is we need to have a robust prayer life. I love what you guys are, what you're pointing out, Craig, about the specific things you pray for your content. I got advice from a friend a couple months ago. She says that she has a list of prayer requests in her outline before, you know, she teaches. So when she comes across stuff from the passage she's confused about, circumstantial things, people she's thinking about, she'll jot it on her prayer list. And then after the teaching, she'll kind of go back and see what God answered. And I actually have started to do this, and it's been awesome seeing all the things that God has answered, the way he directs, yeah, our mind, our wisdom on stuff. It is really cool. So yeah, having a robust prayer life. Some other things that have been helpful for me, Gary DeLashmet has a teaching, I'll have this up on the last slide, from 2017 called Preparing Spiritually to Communicate God's Word. So the whole teaching is about essentially this, how to prepare, how to present ourselves to God. It's an amazing teaching, highly recommend. But I don't think it really matters like what you do for your pregame ritual as long as the content is rooted in scripture and dependence. One advice I got, I'm a person that I tend to, after my teaching, I like obsessively think about what I could have done differently and better, and to the point, you know, it keeps me up at night. And one piece of advice that I got was just to sit in your car and pray to God like, God, this is my offering. I'm putting this in your hands, and I'm asking that you will do something in the lives of the people that heard it. And I think that's really helped me afterwards to not just feel tormented about all the things I should have said or could have done differently or how I didn't communicate the way I wanted, to just be like, God, I stepped out in faith, I preached your word, please do something with it. And that has just been very, very relieving. So yeah, spiritually prepping. And I think the other practical thing here is that we should put ourselves in a position of faith when it comes to teaching. So often, you know, that feeling of inadequacy, that feeling of I can't possibly do this, again, is a good thing, and we should lean into that. And instead of, you know, deciding, well, then I can't possibly teach, I'm throwing in the towel, that should drive us to dependence on God and to run to him, to rely on his adequacy. God often calls us to teach when we don't want to or when it's uncomfortable, or to teach when we feel insecure and anxious, or to teach when circumstances are difficult, to teach difficult passages, you know, that feel like above my pay grade, to teach when we can't control the results. Sometimes he calls us to wait on opportunities to teach. And I think in all these situations, we need to put ourselves in a position of faith to trust God, to rely on him, to trust him with, you know, the timing and the results of my teaching. And I think part of this is we never know what God is going to do. We think, oh, I couldn't possibly. And that's true. But, you know, God can actually do more than we think. I have a very close friend. She hates teaching, really, really hates teaching the Bible. She, by her own admission, is not very outgoing. She's not very charismatic. She's not very funny. She's just very serious. She's introverted. And so for years, she begged me, please, please, can I not teach the Bible? And I was like, well, tough. Like, God appointed you. So, you know, just keep stepping out in faith. And over the past 5 years, she has just tried to learn scripture. She's tried to work really hard at growing her skills of how to communicate. We spent a lot of time actually talking about, okay, maybe you don't have a gift of teaching, but maybe there's a gift God has given you somewhere else that he could use in teaching. So she has this like amazing gift of wisdom. Like she's just can understand the Bible well, but the way she applies it to our culture or to our lives is just so poignant. So we kind of talked about, okay, how can you use that in your teachings? You're a good listener. How could you use that in discussion? So she spent years kind of working and praying to God and faithfully serving our home church when she did not want to teach. And God has turned her into an amazing, powerful teacher. She is one of the best teachers in our group. And God actually gave her an opportunity to teach one of our larger meetings, like with a couple hundred people. So she gets up here, and God didn't change her personality. You know, she gets up here as her introverted, serious self and freaking nails it. And she's the kind of teacher where, you know, us charismatic types, we get up and we wave our arms and people are like, you know. She gets up there and she says stuff about God's word and everyone in the room goes, oh, you know. Everything she said about the word, people were just locked into and learned and responded to. And I remember she actually has gotten asked to teach in these large settings multiple times since then. And I remember sitting in her first teaching and thinking, I am so thankful that she didn't give up, because the body of Christ would be missing out, man, on her insight and her experiences, the things that God has showed her, the way that she is uniquely, we'd be missing out. And you know, I think it's easy for us to feel like, well, those types teach, leave it to the gifted people. But this is just not what we see in scripture, and it's not what we see as just the experience of the Christian life. You know, her story is not unique. I was reading a tribute that J.I. Packer wrote about Francis Schaeffer after he died. And he's like, this guy was weird looking. Like, nothing was really attractive about him. He had this really shrill voice that kind of made it hard to listen to. And yet he taught the Bible powerfully. He's a great teacher and theologian. You think about Moses and Jeremiah. What did they do? They begged God, please don't let me speak. And what did God say? Who made your mouth? It's not you speaking, it's me. And they went on to speak on behalf of God, to do incredible things for God. Paul, a surprising one, when he talks about his own teaching, he's like, it's those false apostles. They're the ones that are charismatic. I'm not. I'm scared. I'm weak. I'm trembling. And yet God used him powerfully to lead people to Christ. Peter, his very first teaching ever, cut people to the heart. He led, you know, 3,000 to Christ. And I guess a different thought, Apollos in Acts 18. Now, he was a guy who was good at teaching. He had fervor, passion, boldness. And God sent Priscilla and Aquila to teach in the way of God more accurately so he could be a better Bible teacher. And so we need to put ourselves in a position of faith when it comes to teaching. If we feel inadequate, good, we are not adequate, but God is. He speaks through his word. He speaks through us. We are secure, and we can be teachers that are really glorifying to God. So really, just to summarize, Bible teaching is just not about us. It's not about me, my words, what I'm saying, my performance, my identity. It's about God, his character, his revelation, what he's communicating through us. And when we make this switch, that's actually when we can be secure in our identity. That's when we can speak boldly and powerfully, be effective in our hearers' lives. And that's when we can be glorifying to God too. So I wanted to end on this quote from Hayden Robinson's book. He says, "Yet in the final analysis, there's no great preachers. There's only a great Christ who does startling things when we place ourselves and our preaching in his hands." All right, why don't I pray for us? Thank you, God, for this awesome conference. Thank you that we just get to sit and think about our identity. We get to think about the wonderful things that you've done for us. Help us, God, to apply this in the area of teaching also. Pray that you would take the center stage, that your word and your truth would be proclaimed clearly through us, and we'd be glorifying to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.